ברוכים הנמצאים, ladies. We are studying this afternoon parashat Vayigash. All of these parashiyot that we are reading are actually connected to each other. This is all one long story of Yosef and his brothers. Of course, the culmination of the story takes place in this week's parasha, when Yosef finally reveals himself to the brothers. But right before that, the Torah says, "Vayigash elav Yehuda." Yehuda approaches and comes close to Yosef, and he begins to speak. And he starts to repeat the entire story of exactly what transpired. Adoni shaal et abadav. He says, when we came down to you, you asked us, Hayesh lachem abo ach. You asked us, do we have a father? Do we have a brother? So we said, yes, we have an old father, and we have a younger brother, that's Binyamin. And we have another brother that died, they're referring to Yosef. But then you told us, bring Binyamin down, I want to see him. So we told you, we can't bring him down. Because if he leaves his father, our father's going to die. But Tomer al Abadekas, and you told us, "In lo yireda haikem akaton etechem." If you're not going to bring back Binyamin, lo tusifun rodet panai. Then you cannot see me anymore. Then we have nothing to talk about. Vahiki alinu lavdecha abi. So we went back to our father. We told our father, "Listen, Yosef says, or the king of Egypt says, he has to see Binyamin. Otherwise, we have no dealings with him anymore." Yaakov, our father, comes along and says, what do you mean? How could you do that to me? Already I lost one of my sons. Now you're going to take away Binyamin? Ukahtem gam etzeh me'im panai v'karau ason. And now we brought down Binyamin. But we only brought down Binyamin because I guaranteed my father that I'm responsible. So much so, I guaranteed my father that if I don't bring him back, he could take away my olam abba. I put my eternity on the line. And now it says, "Ki avdecha alav et anar." He's telling Yosef, you should know, I put my eternity as a collateral to guarantee the return, the safe return of Binyamin. And then what did you say? Now you came along and you want to put Binyamin in jail? Because you are suspecting him for stealing your goblet? Because in last week's parasha we read, Yosef took his goblet, his cup, special magical cup, and he put it in the knapsack of Binyamin. He framed Binyamin. Binyamin is not a thief, Chas v'Shalom, he's a Sadiq. But that's what Yosef did in order to continue the story. So now Yosef tells the brothers, just keep me Binyamin, and everybody else can go home. You can't do that. On the contrary, we'll be your slave. Just let Binyamin go home. Take us instead. The rabbis are concerned on this beginning episode because why does Yehuda have to repeat the entire story to Yosef? You said, and then I said, and then my father said. This is all a rehash of a story that we're familiar with. We know that there's not an extra word of ink in our Sefer Torah. And here the Torah goes at length to tell us how Yehuda tells the story that everybody knows already. There's nothing new in these pesukim. Mostly it's all facts that happened in the previous parashiyot. So why then does the Torah deem it necessary to go and review the episode through the eyes of Yehuda? So I saw a wonderful explanation, which is a very important musab. Throughout history, Am Yisrael were faced with great enemies and despotic leaders, anti-Semites, where the rabbis had to stand in front of these tyrannical leaders and murderers and plea to them that they shouldn't destroy Am Yisrael. And they would speak to them and they would beg them for mercy. But you should know that the great Chachamim, whenever they would speak in front of these world leaders, they weren't begging from the leader. They knew that it's not in the leader's hands. They knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in control of everything. And this leader that's standing in front of them in flesh and blood is only a tool. He's only an agent of God. And therefore their pleas sounded like that they were talking to the king that was in front of them. But really, they were talking to the king that was above. And therefore, they want to explain the same thing over here. Yehuda, when he's talking to Yosef, he doesn't know it's Yosef. He thinks he's the leader of Egypt. So he's starting to say, and then this happened, and then that happened, and then you said this, and then we told our father that. This was actually a plea that Yehuda was making to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He just did it in front of the king of Egypt. So it looks like he's talking straight, but he's not talking straight. He's actually talking, he's talking above. He's talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. That's why the Gaon Mevilna says a very, very nice chiddush. I know we're a little ahead of ourselves, but in Megillat Esther. So you remember this chiddush by Purim time. But it's a good chiddush anyway, it's still Torah. There's no such thing as learning Torah out of order. Whenever you study Torah, any Torah is good all year round. One time I visited a rabbi on Sukkot. So he's sitting in his sukkah. So he's learning Gemara in his sukkah. What Gemara is he learning in his sukkah? Pesachim. He's learning the Gemara Pesach. You're learning Pesachim in Sukkot? What are you going to learn on Pesach? I said, Pesach, I'll learn my second sukkah. I tell him, how can you do such a thing? He said, when it comes to Torah, Torah's good all year round. Doesn't matter. It's above time. It's above holidays. It's above the season. With that introduction, the Gaon Mevilna says like this. You remember when Esther had that meeting with the Ahasuerus and Haman, where she's about to expose Haman for what he is. Ahasuerus knows that Haman wants to destroy people, but he doesn't know that that people is Esther's people. So now Esther orchestrates the whole meeting, and she's going to show Ahasuerus who this Haman really is. Ahasuerus says, who's this guy? Who's this guy that you're talking about that wants to destroy Am Yisrael, your nation? So Esther says, Isar ve'oyev, this wicked adversary, this enemy. And the Gemara says, as she was saying it, she's pointing to Ahasuerus. Isar ve'oyev, she's about to point to Ahasuerus, but the Malach came down from heaven, and the Malach pushed her hand, and she ended up pointing to Haman. That's the Gemara says. So the Gaon Mevilna says, what was she thinking, Esther? How could she point to Ahasuerus? She's jeopardizing the whole plan. All Ahasuerus has to hear is that Esther's calling him Isar, Ve'oyev, an adversary, an enemy. This is the last thing that Esther wants to do. So how did she make such a fatal mistake to start pointing at Ahasuerus? Miraculously, God saved her. Her hand moved to Haman. So the Gaon says that it's possible that a person is having a conversation with somebody, for example, by the name of Daniel. But as he's talking to Daniel, he's thinking in his mind about a friend called David. Subconsciously, he's thinking about somebody else as he's talking to Daniel. So what happens? It happens many times that by mistake you'll call the guy who's in front of you that you know his name is Daniel, but you'll mistake and call him David. So the guy says, hey, why do you call me David? No, I'm sorry, I was thinking about somebody. You know who I am? Of course I know who you are. Well, you forgot my name? I didn't forget your name. I was just subconsciously thinking about somebody else, so it came out. So he says like this, when Esther was standing in front of Ahasuerus, saying that we're in trouble, and somebody wants to kill us, and wants to destroy our nation, she wasn't pleading her cause in front of Ahasuerus. She was actually talking to who? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she was talking to the real Melech. So what's on Esther's mind? The king. So by mistake, but through her thoughts, even though she meant to point to Haman, but since subconsciously she's talking to the king, her hand automatically pointed to the king. So that shows us what was in her mind at the time. So miraculously the Malach came and pointed it to Haman. So that shows our great Chachamim, they always put their faith in the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They didn't put their faith in leaders. And therefore Yehuda did the same thing. When he approached Yosef to beg, he was actually approaching the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And maybe this can explain what the Rokeach writes. The Rokeach says that we have a minhag that in the Amidah, before we pray the Amidah, we take 3 steps backwards and then we take 3 steps forwards. And the Hakamim learn, where do you learn that you have to take 3 steps forward in the Amidah? Because there's 3 times in the Torah that it says the word Vayigash, that somebody came close. And therefore, for the 3 times, we learn 3 steps. And one of the 3 times is Vayigash Elav Yehuda. That before Yehuda talked to Yosef, he took a step towards him. So the question is, what does one thing have to do with the other? What is Yehuda, who's approaching a mortal king, have to do with praying the Amidah, that you, before you approach God Almighty, that you have to take 3 steps? What's the connection? And the explanation is because when Yehuda approached Yosef to talk to him, who is he really approaching? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wasn't talking to Yosef. From the Pesukim, it looks like he's talking to Yosef, but in his mind, please, Borei Olam, enough, what are you doing to us? First this happened, and then that happened. How long are you gonna run us around like this? And therefore, since his mind was on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah repeats the whole thing to teach us the level of faith and the level of trust that the Tzaddikim had when it came to these things. I saw a wonderful letter that was written by Rabbi Hutna Alav Hashalom, the former Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin. He sent a letter to the former president of the Agudat Yisrael of America, Rabbi Moshe Scherer. Rabbi Moshe Scherer was a great advocate for many Jewish causes. One of the things he worked on for many years of his life, unfortunately was unsuccessful, was to get vouchers for Jewish families that have their children in parochial schools, in yeshivot. As you know, the goyim, they have a free ride. They send their kids to public school, it costs them zero. We, on the other hand, have to send, Baruch Hashem, gladly, send our children to the yeshivot. And of course, we know the tuition is exorbitant, very expensive. And not only do we have to pay for it, but we don't get any credit. We don't use the public school system, and we're paying taxes towards the public school system. So we're paying for their education and our education, and we get no credit. Baruch Hashem, some members of the community today, and different organizations, are trying to work to try to bring back some of those credits. And we wish them great success. But the original one that tried to work this was Rabbi Moshe Scherer. And he went to Washington, D.C. many times. He even met with the president. He spoke in front of Congress. But his efforts were unsuccessful. So Rabbi Hutner sends Rabbi Scherer a letter after he heard that the Congress voted against it. So he sends like this. Number one, you have to be praised for your efforts, the Skelem Mitzvot, for all your good work that you're doing for Klal Yisrael. He says, but I want to tell you 3 rules that every person that works for the Sibud has to know. Anybody that does public work for Klal Yisrael, you have to know 3 rules. Rule number one is, you can never get upset or angry. Rule number two, you're never allowed to get tired. And number three, you could never have a want to accomplish. I'll explain to you what the 3 mean. The first 2, we understand. Which means, in working for the Sibur, things are going to happen. Things that can upset you, things that can get you angry. People are going to criticize you. People are going to question your motives. You're going to have a difficult time. You can never get angry when you're working with the Sibur. You're working with the Sibur, you have to have a very calm demeanor. So Rabbi Hutner says, Rabbi Scherer, Baruch Hashem, this first rule, I never saw you get angry. I never saw you lose your calm working for Klal Yisrael. The second one, you can never get tired. It's an endless work. You keep on after plugging away, and you have to keep on exhausting all your energy in order to succeed. But number 3, which is the most important, and he says, this is your test now. You cannot want to accomplish. And what does this mean? Our job as public servants for the community is, we must make an effort. Accomplishment is up to God. Which means we cannot go into projects with the intention that I have to accomplish. You accomplish nothing. God wishes from us Make an effort. You must try. And the success, that already is up to Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, a public servant that only is striving, I have to accomplish. So then already think it's him, it's not you. All God wants you is to make an effort. And then he told them, he said that by the Akedah Yitzchak, till today we talked about Akedah Yitzchak. How Abraham went and he sacrificed his son and put him on the Mizbeach. And as a result of that, we're still benefiting 3,000 years later. We're still benefiting from that action. So said the great rabbi, hold it. The Akedah never happened. It was a failed attempt. Yitzchak was never slaughtered. Abraham never went through with it. God stopped him at the last minute. But you see over here that the reward of the Akedah is not for the achievement of it. The reward of the Akedah was what? For the attempt. Bottom line, you tried to do the Akedah, whether you succeeded or not, that's in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. But you went and made the effort to do the Akedah, that's the chut already stands for Am Yisrael, for the generations. And therefore, Yehuda now stands in front of Yosef, whether he's going to be answered or not, is not dependent on anybody but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If God wants him to be answered, he'll be answered. If not, not. But Yosef, but Yehuda, being the public servant, he has to make an effort in order to try to succeed. Furthermore, Rav Pam, Alav Shalom, brings an astounding lesson from this episode. At this point, Yosef cannot control himself anymore. He sees Yehuda pleading for his life. He sees the brothers, they're scared because they know they can't go back without Binyamin. So the Pasuk writes, Velo Yachol Yosef let apek. Yosef was unable to control himself. So he tells everybody, go out, he wants to be alone. Vayomer Yosef elehav. Yosef turns to the brothers and says, Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. Ha'od Avi Hai, is my father still alive? So, the Hafetz Chaim, well actually we'll say the Chiddush of Rav Pam first. At that point when he said, Ani Yosef, the brothers at that moment realized that all those dreams that he had 22 years ago, all those dreams that he had, that the brothers are going to bow down to him, that Yosef is going to be on top, Yosef is going to be a king, when he came with those dreams, they said, nah, look at this person over here. What kind of dreams is this? They suspected him for arrogance and haughtiness. Because, I don't know if you heard, we said a few weeks ago, one of the rules about dreams. A lot of dreams come from what you think about during the day. If a person thinks about something enough times, it'll come out in a dream. So they said, look at this over here. If he's dreaming about dominance at night, must be he's thinking about this during the day. He's egotistical, he wants power. And all of a sudden, with two words, when Yosef said, Ani Yosef, they realized this man is not a dreamer, he's actually a prophet. That those dreams were a nivu'ah, and everything he said came true to the T. He did become a king, the brothers did bow down to him, which is everything he said was with complete accuracy. But even better, who made the dreams happen? The brothers. At the time that the brothers had the dream, what did they say? We're going to bow down to you. You're going to be the king? They said, we'll see what's going to be with your dreams. Not only are we not going to bow down to you as a king, but we're going to turn you into a slave. So they sold them to Egypt as a slave, thinking to do what? To make the dreams not come true. But as a result, what did they end up doing? They were the ones that actually brought the dreams to fruition. And the rabbi learns from over here a great lesson. No human being can thwart the divine will. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to do something, it's going to happen. And not only can't you fight the divine will, but God will use you to make it happen. You could over here be like the brothers. The brothers figured, hey, we're going to bow down to him. We'll show him. God said, you're going to show me. Not only are you going to bow down to the Yosef, not only is Yosef going to become the king, but you're going to make it happen. As they were thinking they were going to nullify the dreams, indeed they ended up making the dreams happen. There's a Gemara we read in Masechet Sukkah. Gemara says you can't outsmart God. Man is able to have a lot of plans and strategies, but God's will ultimately prevail. So the Gemara tells a story. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, he had a relationship, if I don't know how I can explain this to you any other way, with the Malach HaMavet, with the angel of death. The angel of death is a Malach. Shlomo used to have conversations with him. Shows you how great Shlomo was. So one day he sees the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death, he's all despondent, he's all upset. So Shlomo says, well, what are you all upset about today? What's the problem? He says, I'll tell you the truth. Your two undersecretaries that work for you in your cabinet, it's their time to die, but I can't get them. I can't kill them. So Shlomo says, okay, good. So after he finishes talking to the Malach HaMavet, he goes to his two secretaries. Listen, the Malach HaMavet is after you. Today's the day you're supposed to die. You must run to the city of Luz. What's the city of Luz? There was a certain city in Eretz Yisrael that whoever lived in that city, you cannot die. You live to a ripe old age. When a person was fed up with life, they would leave the city and they would die. But as long as you lived in that city, guaranteed life. The city of Luz. So he says, listen, the Malach HaMavet is after you. You gotta go to the city of Luz immediately in order to be saved. Sure enough, they start to run to the city of Luz. They get to the gates of Luz and they die. The next day, Shlomo HaMelech sees the Malach HaMavet laughing. So Shlomo HaMelech says, what's so funny? He says, the Malach HaMavet says, I have to thank you. The reason why I couldn't kill them is because God told me they can only die at the gates of Luz. And I couldn't get them at the gates of Luz. And here, Baruch Hashem, you handled it for me. You brought them to the gates of Luz, I was able to kill them. So, Shkelem Etzvot, you fulfilled the divine will. And on this, the Gemara says, "In chokhmah ve'in tibunah ve'in etzah l'neged Hashem." There's no chokhmah, there's no strategies, there's no ideas. If God wants something to happen, you not only is He going to make it happen, but He uses the person Himself who's trying to stop it as the agent. So, Rapam uses this principle to comfort people that have aging parents, for example, he says. And their parents, let's say, come down with an illness, chas v'shalom, and now the children are faced with going to doctors to get opinions to see exactly what they're supposed to do. Should they operate? Shouldn't they operate? Should they do this procedure or that procedure? And then the children, after hearing both doctors, they make a responsible decision and they say, okay, we're going to go with this approach. We're going to do the operation. And then Bar Minan, the operation is unsuccessful. Bar Minan. So Rav Pam writes, those children bear no guilt. And they should not feel any responsibility or, like I say, guilt, as if that they brought Hafiz on their parents' demise. This is already the divine will. No human being can go against what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That means if the decision was made responsibly, and the doctor is a responsible doctor, and this is what you decided, then now it's in God's hands already. So a child shouldn't think, well, if I would have, then I could have done that. This is already, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants this over here. And therefore there's nothing to argue about. There was a story of a fellow. He got into an accident. Now, if you think about anybody that gets into an accident, even let's say a car accident, where two cars have to collide into each other, it has to happen with precision that two cars hit each other, which means the person had to leave his house exactly at the time he left. If he leaves 1 second later, the car misses him. If he's driving a mile faster or a mile slower, it misses. Which means there has to be so much, if he stops to sneeze, it doesn't happen. It's almost as if that any time somebody finds themselves in an altercation, in an accident, chas v'shalom, it's almost as if God said, you have an appointment to be at this place at this time. And therefore, nobody should ever get involved in the what if. Because you can always second guess, if I would have, and I could have, and I... This is what God wanted. And therefore, as human beings, not only does God want it, but you're going to bring yourself to the place where you have to be. Which means you brought yourself to there. Who brought you? You brought yourself. God says, I'm going to use you to bring you where you're supposed to be. And nobody should be racked with guilt and looking back and retrospect. And if this would have happened that way, and I could have... All of these things are in the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the great Musar of Yosef was. I need Yosef. I am the king. I am a prophet. Everything that you said was dreaming came true. And Hazak Baruch, you made it happen. And therefore we learn over here, great, let's let God control the world. Let God run the world. Nobody should think that they're able to go and override the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But I saw Chiddush for the first time by a great rabbi called Rav Nissen Alpert, Alav Shalom. The Torah tells us that before Yaakov went down to Egypt, he sent his son Yehuda down. After Yosef says, bring my father down to Egypt, go back home, bring Yaakov back. The brothers go back to Yaakov, listen, Yosef's alive, it's unbelievable, we got to go back to greet him. Yaakov says, oh, before we go down, you have to go down Yehuda, go to the city of Goshen. It says, Ve'et Yehuda shalach lefanav el Yosef lehorot lefanav Goshna. He sent him to the city of Goshen. Goshna, to Goshen. What did he send him there for? To build the yeshiva. Yaakov Abinu wouldn't think of going to a country that doesn't have a yeshiva. It's like a fish going to dry land. A fish cannot remain out of water even for a few moments. Yaakov Abinu, his life is Torah. Well, I'm going to go down to Egypt now. What am I going to do in Egypt? Go to the gymnasiums and go to the places of Chas V'Shalom. And therefore he says, go down first. When the yeshiva is built, you call me and then I'll come down. So Rav Nissen Alpert says like this: Shalach lefanav lehorot goshna. The word Goshna numerically equals 358. Figure it out, that's the math. That's the same numerical value as the word Mashiach, which also equals 358. So the rabbi says, what's the connection between Goshna and Mashiach? So he says, beautiful. What is the root word of Goshna? The root word is Vayigash, to come close, like the name of this week's Pirasha. We see in this week's Pirasha, Yehuda comes close to Yosef. Vayigash elav. After Yosef admits himself that he's Yosef, what does he tell the brothers? Gishuna elai. Come close to me. And the pasuk says, Vayigashu. They came close. Says the rabbi, that in order for Mashiach to come, in order for Am Yisrael to be redeemed, it has to be in the spirit of Goshna, where Jews put their petty differences on the side and they come close to each other. Goshna is 358, Mashiach is 315. And as long as there's mahalokit, and as long as there's divisiveness, and as long as there's sin'ah and there's hatred, then already the final redemption cannot come. And he points out, look at the pasuk that talks about when Yosef and the brothers got into the fight. The pasuk says, when Yosef was coming down to see the brothers how they were doing, when the fight began, the pasuk says, Vayir'u oto mirachok. They saw Yosef from far. Beterem yikrav alehem. Before he was able to approach them. And what did they do? They decided to kill him. As long as the brothers saw Yosef from far, as long as it was ubeterin yikrav alehem, where there was no closeness, then already it led to animosity. Then already it led to the worst mahloket. When did the mahloket end? Vayigash elav. When that distance was broken. Well, now Yehuda got close, and Yosef says, Geshuna, come close to me. Then already the story ended very happily. Hence, Goshna, that city that the Jewish people lived in, is equal to the numerical of Mashiach. Because only Am Yisrael, when they vayigash, when the Jewish people approach each other, and there's camaraderie, and there's closeness between a person and his neighbor, between a person and his friend, between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between siblings, between partners in business. If there's closeness, this is Vayigashu, then already Mashiach is able to appear. But I saw another idea on this, which is a fascinating concept. We take it for granted. Yaakov sends Yehuda, go to Goshen, build me a yeshiva. We take it for granted because Yehuda went and built it. What's so difficult? You go build the yeshiva, you go build it. But you have to know that even if a person has a great intent to do a great mitzvah, not always does he have the zechut to succeed. Because certain places have such tum'ah and such negative vibes from sin that those places, mitzvot cannot be done in those places. I'll give you an example. There was a great rabbi in the 1930s. He lived till our time. His name was Rav Shimon Schwab. He came from Germany. Eventually he moved to New York. He became the rabbi in Washington Heights. One of the Gedolim, one of the great tzaddikim. In 1933, he was still in Germany. They offered him to become a rabbi in an area in Germany called Bavaria. There was little Jewish communities around Bavaria. So we moved there in 1933. And he said, I'm opening up a yeshiva. And for 1 year, he worked on opening the yeshiva with the dormitory. He got all the talmidim, all the students from the neighboring cities, villages, the hamlets, the little villages. And he started the yeshiva. How long did Rav Shimon Schwab's yeshiva in the city of Ichenhausen, in Bavaria, how long was he opened? 1 day. If the year planning, what happened? The local police chief came to the rabbi and said, the Hitler youth is planning a pogrom tonight to burn down the yeshiva and to kill all the yeshiva boys. You must get out of the town. You must save your life and their lives. Rav Shimon Shah had no choice. All his efforts, all his planning. For some reason, this town did not have a zechut, have a yeshiva. And he told all the boys, I'm sorry, we have to go, we have to escape. And as he was walking down the hill to the train station, all the Hitler youth was screaming anti-Semitic statements at them, throwing stones at them, until he made sure that every child got a train ticket, he put them on the train, and they escaped. Later on in his life, Rav Shimon Schwab says, to his amazement, there's a book written 800 years ago. We have this book, it's called Sefer Hasidim, written by a rabbi called the Yehuda Hasid. There, he gives different pieces of advice to his children. It's like a last will and testament. And in the last will and testament he writes, there's going to come a time where a rabbi is going to want to build a yeshiva in this exact region in Germany, and he will not be successful. Rav Shimon Schwab said, I'm amazed. The rabbi was a prophet. 800 years ago already he saw that this place over here, said, at least I was the messenger. I was the one to fulfill this prophecy. And what's the explanation? Doesn't have a zechut. So to succeed in the mitzvah, it has to be done in the right place as well. The Zohar tells a story of a goy, non-Jew. He captured a Jew, and now he's gonna kill him. So he's about to kill him, so he asks the Jew, I'll give you one wish. Ask for one thing before I kill you. He says, do me a favor. Don't kill me over here. Take me to that street over there and kill me over there. So the goy says, oh, what's the difference? Okay, over there, okay, over there. That's your wish? What a silly wish. He takes him to that street over there. All of a sudden the goy says, forget it, go on your way. So the Zohar says, what happened over here? So the Zohar explains, this person knew that in the place he was in, it was Tameh. It was a place where sins were made. And therefore he knew the goy would succeed in his mission. But he said, in the other place where he took him, there was mitzvot over there. People were learning Torah, there was zechuyot in that area. He knew that the kedusha of the place can turn around the goy's head. From here you see, ladies, what a zechut of a mitzvah is. What a power of a mitzvah is. Which means, the mitzvot that we do, you're not only affecting yourself, You're affecting the whole environment. The whole neighborhood becomes uplifted. Which means a mitzvah that you did today, walking on Ocean Parkway, can affect 100 years from now the events that happen. Why somebody that was walking and a car went off the street and nobody got hurt? Because in that place over there, already there was Kiddushah. Mitzvot were done in these areas and therefore people were saved. And Chas v'Shalom, when Averot are committed, the person says, well, it's a free country, I'm only affecting myself. Nobody can tell me what to do, but you don't understand. At the time of the Averah, the whole environment becomes infected. The whole area itself becomes toxic because of the sin that's done in that place. So years later, who knows what happened in Bavaria? Who knows what happened in the city of Ichenhausen? Why didn't have a zechut to get a bet midrash? But it wasn't Zawi. God did not deem it fit for that place because there was some type of tum'ah in that place. So we have to be so careful in our deeds. There was a great rabbi called the Mordechai Gifter. He studied in Europe, Alav HaShalom. He was a Rosh Hashiva of the Telzi Yeshiva. He was a genius, Gaon, Tzaddik. So he tells a story when he was in the Yeshiva, the, I guess, Lithuanian or Polish, maybe it was Polish, the Polish farmers, they used to see the yeshiva boys during their break in the afternoon, let's say. You know, they learn in the morning, they take a little break, and they go back in the afternoon. So the yeshiva boys would walk, they would take walks in the street and talk the Vre Torah. So the Polish farmers used to go to the yeshiva boys, please, walk on my fields when you're saying the Vre Torah. Walk. The Polish farmer understood that when the yeshiva boy was saying the Vre Torah, he walks on his field, it's Berakad. If they didn't understand anything else, he's one of the biggest anti-Semites, the Polish people. But what? They understood, when there's Torah, there's Kiddushah. And therefore, please, it was a Zechut, walk on my field when you're saying these magical words of the Vre Torah, because that's where Berakad comes from. And that's what we're seeing over here. If Yaakov succeeded to build a yeshiva, that means the place was destined to have a yeshiva. Because the place was worthy. You have to have a zechut to have a yeshiva in your city. That's why we have to feel so lucky that we live in a town over here in Brooklyn. We take it for granted. It's not one of the holy cities of the world. It's not B'nai Berak or Me'ashi Arim. But Baruch Hashem, God had something in mind in this place where we're able to have synagogues on every block. We're able to have yeshivot. We're able to have kolelim. All in our midst. You shouldn't take it for granted. You shouldn't think, well, of course, we built them, we have them. Nah. The place needs a zechut in order to have these yeshivot. Shtabach Shem, God was good to us to allow this place to accept the Torah. And therefore, all He wants from us is to involve ourselves in the institutions to use them. On the same point, Yaakov Avinu is on the way down to Egypt. Yosef sends his father Agalot. Agalot literally means wagons. It seems he sent them wagons as a chauffeur to transport his father down to Egypt. But our rabbis tell us that Yosef was actually alluding to a piece of Gemara that him and his father had studied 22 years prior. The subject called Igla Arufa. I'll explain to you what Igla Arufa is in a minute. But the word Agala, which is a wagon, sounds like Igla. So Yosef was sending like a message, very good, a message to his father and saying, Dad, don't worry, I'm still a religious boy. How do I show you I'm still? I still remember the last Hiddush that we learned together before this whole episode unraveled. Yaakov was very happy. Because if he remembered the Hiddush of 22 years ago, that means his mind is still thinking of the Vre Torah. What was the subject of Igla Arufa? Igla Arufa is a subject where, God forbid, a body is found between two cities. A corpse. Lo noda mihikahu. They don't know who killed them. The murderer is at large. Hakamim say, the Torah says, the rabbis of Beit Din must come out with their measuring sticks, and they must measure to whom is the body closer to which of the two cities. And that city must go through a whole process. First, they must come and give a confession. We did not contribute to the death of this man. We were not responsible. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? What I think Betim was responsible, but Betim became murderers? Why do you make the rabbis come along and give a confession? Listen, Borei Olam, it wasn't us. I mean, these rabbis have beards. They have Gemara, Hachamim, Torah, Kedusha. I mean, I think the rabbis murdered this guy. What do they have to make such a confession for? His explanation is no. Because they could have contributed to the murder indirectly. How? God, we did not let this man leave our city without giving him an escort, meaning levaya. The Gemara says that whenever a guest comes to a person's house, he must escort him on the way out. You must walk him out. And when you walk your guest out, it protects him. It gives him a protection. It's called the mitzvah of levaya. God forbid, when you hear the word levaya, you think of a funeral, chas v'shalom. Because what a funeral is you're escorting the deceased. But there's also a mitzvah of levaya for the living. That means when somebody comes to visit you, on the way out, you don't just say goodbye, Allah ma'ak, you show him the door, you walk him outside, you walk him on the porch, you walk a couple of steps down, you walk a couple of steps in the street, that protects the guest from wherever he's going. It says, Borei Olam sends angels at that moment, and he's able to succeed. And that was the mitzvah that Yaakov was teaching Yosef right before this whole episode happened. They were learning this law. How? When Yaakov told Yosef, listen, go down to the brothers and see how they're doing. The brothers were in Shechem. Yaakov says to his son, go down to Shechem, go see how the brothers are doing. That's when this whole story began, right? So what happens? Yosef says, fine, then I'll go back. And he says, come back and he report to me and tell me what's the story. Yosef's on the way. Who's following him? Yaakov. Yosef says, well, Dad, what are you doing? You told me to go. I'm escorting you. Dad, you don't have to escort me. Go back home. I'm a big boy. I go myself. He says, no. Let me teach you a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah of Levaya. And then he went into the whole story of Egla Arufa. That if there's a dead man found in two cities, the rabbis have to come along and admit, we were responsible, we escorted him, then they have to go and slaughter an animal, the Egla, the calf, and that calf is a kapara. So that's why this subject was being discussed, because Yaakov actually escorted Yosef to Shechem. So the rabbis ask, hold it. So what happened? What happened? I thought you just told me that the escort of a guest protects him. Here Yaakov, the biggest tzaddik, escorts his son Yosef, and what happens? Havoc breaks out. The brothers take him, they sell him, they throw him in a pit. What happened to the protection? So there's two answers said. One answer is, Yaakov escorted him with intention to go to what city? Shechem. But the brothers weren't in Shechem. The brothers were in a city called Dotan. And therefore the protection was off. Yaakov's protection to the city of Shechem, but they found him somewhere else. But there's a much better answer. You know what the answer is? It did work. Yosef came up alive. The brothers tried to kill him. They put him in snakes and scorpions. They sold him at the end. Anything happened to Yosef? Nothing. On the contrary, he became the king of Egypt. And therefore you see all this came from what? The mitzvah, the levaya of Yaakov Avinu. From here you again learn, ladies, the power of a mitzvah. The power of a zichut. The power of one mitzvah that Yaakov Avinu did. He escorted his son. Look what it did to him. He could have said, you know, you're a big boy. You're 17 years old. Go, you walk yourself. I'm tired. No, he got up and he walked him. And look what it did to him. It brought him beracha. It brought him success. Every single mitzvah we do, you have to know the ramifications of it. This was again for the future. Small little thing like that. You can never discount a good deed. I'll conclude with one last story. There's much to say on this parasham. I'll conclude with one last story. There was a great rabbi. Great rabbi called Maharam Mirotenberg. Rabbi Meir Mirotenberg. He was one of the Rishonim. He was the rabbi of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. Great Talmid Chacham, Tzaddik. All his students were great, great Tzaddikim as well. Great Chachamim, I should say, as well. The Maharam Mirotenberg was taken into captivity by the Goyim. The Goyim captured him, and they put a ransom. The Jews were willing to pay any amount of money to ransom the rabbi. The rabbi sent the message, according to the halakha, when the Goyim put a ransom above the normal amount, you're not allowed to pay it. Because if you're going to start to pay ransom, it's going to turn into a business. Then the Goyim will kidnap Jews every day, they know they're going to get their price, and therefore by paying the ransom, you're jeopardizing more Jews. Don't pay the ransom. They sent back Hakam, you're not a regular Jew. You're the greatest Hakam. When it comes to Talmidei Chachamim, you have to ransom them and save them at any cost. He says, no, I don't want to be ransomed. I don't accept. Don't do it. To the extent he died where he was in prison by the hands of his captors. And now they want to bury him. They said, no, we're not letting you bury the rabbi. And for many months, the rabbi laid unburied in this place. One of the great rabbis, the chief rabbi of the generation. There was one wealthy man in the town. He said, we have to bury this rabbi. I have to do this mitzvah at all costs. And he went and risked his life. And he spoke to the captors. And he gave them all sorts of money. And what? He was able to sneak the rabbi out and give him a burial according to Dat Moshe Yisrael, according to the custom of Am Yisrael. The next day, that rich man died. So he comes to one of the rabbis in a dream. The rich man comes to one of the rabbis in a dream. And he says, let me explain to you what happened. He says, on the day that I buried the Maharam in Rotenberg, he came to me in a dream. And he said, you don't know what a zechut you have in this mitzvah. I am going to bless you with one of two things. Either I'll give you riches for you and your family for the end of time. They'll all become wealthy. Or, if you want, I can guarantee you a seat in Ulam Abba next to me. But you have to come up now, because now they're giving out the seats. You have to come up now. So the fellow said, I'll take Ulam Abba. I'll take Ulam Abba. So he says, the next day he died. And sure enough, he says, I'm sitting next to the Maharam in Rotenberg in Gan Eden. Now, you have to understand what that means. The Gaon de Vilna said about himself, I wish I would have the zechut to be in Gan Eden, to sit next to the smallest of the Rishonim. That's the Gaon de Vilna. And here this man, because of one mitzvah, look at his eternity. He ends up in Gan Eden in the highest level forever. And therefore you see one mitzvah he did. And therefore, ladies, we can never discount the mitzvah. Whenever you have a chance to do something, you do it. Whether it's mitzvah bikur holim, whether it's mitzvah tzedakah, whether it's mitzvah gemilut hasadim, whether it's mitzvah coming to study Torah, all these mitzvot, you say, okay, I did a good deed today. What do you mean good deed today? This good deed is going to last forever, not only in the place that you did it. Who knows how many people you're going to save? Who knows how many good things are going to come out of it for the community because of the good deed? And here you see, as well, how the mitzvah protected a person to Olam Haba Yirason. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us beracha, that we should execute the mitzvot, that we should be successful, and Be'ezat Hashem, we should make Yidush Hashem. Amen.